Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Dan Olinger, Professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Christ's Goal for the Church. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15.
Today's chapel speaker is Mr. Dan Olinger of our seminary faculty.
Good morning. Welcome to summer school. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Why are you here? Well, you're here because you have decided, or perhaps someone has decided for you, that it is important for you to take this class or that, one class or the other, because it makes sense in your life plan. Maybe you want to get out early. Maybe you need to take a second shot at a course you had difficulty with. Maybe you want to clear up your schedule for some extracurriculars. There are all kinds of reasons, but typically the students who go to summer school are the ones who, I don't want to over-stereotype, but they're the ones who are the planners. They're the ones who are organized and are thinking ahead, and I commend you for that. Organizational experts tell us that if we want to be efficient, we want to use our lives and our time wisely, we need to set goals. And many of you probably operate with to-do lists, daily, weekly, monthly. Dr. Burb, do you have a to-do list on you?
Yes, sir.
He does. See, he's organized. So what was I supposed to preach about this morning? You keep a list. You set goals. Now, that's good advice. And I don't think it's any mistake that God himself, as our commander, as our king, as our Lord and master, our employer, if I can use that term respectfully and reverently, God gives us clear direction about what our goals are or should be and how to reach them. And there are a number of places in the scripture where he lays out commandments and direction and philosophy that help us to understand what it is we're trying to accomplish. I'd like to take you to a passage this morning that is one of my favorites in this regard. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays out Christ's goal for the church. Now, he's already taught us in this book that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And we are, if you will, the instrument by which the brains, the head, gets the work done. We are the tools that Christ uses to accomplish his will in the world, as he has chosen to do so in this age through the church. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that this Christ, verse 8, ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. And he tells us what some of those gifts are, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there are four other places in the New Testament where the writer gives us a list of spiritual gifts. And we know from comparing with those other lists that this list is very short. It's the second shortest in the Bible. And we know it's not complete. It's just a representative list of some of the gifts that Christ has given to the church. But the thing I find particularly interesting about this passage is that once he has laid the gifts out in verse 11, he tells us why he's done this. The purpose, the goal. Where are we trying to get in this body that we call the church? And in verse 12, he says, he's given us these gifts for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Now, in this very intense and dense passage, Paul lays out God's plan, Christ's plan, for you as a member of his body. We talk about going to church, and that's kind of a misstatement of what the church is all about. The expression going to church implies that the church is a building, a place to which we go, and the church is not that at all. The term church is never used in the New Testament of the building. Matter of fact, it is distinguished from the building in many places. Paul speaks of the church that is in so-and-so's house. And if you're thinking of the church as a building with a steeple, that could be an interesting, difficult architectural challenge. The church is the people. The church is the body. The church is those who are equipped, first by the indwelling Spirit of God, and second by the gifting that Christ has given them to accomplish certain things. And this passage is all about what we're supposed to accomplish. Now, Bob Jones University is not a local church. It's not even a universal church. It's not a church of any kind. It is a gathering of believers, yes, but it lacks a number of the things that make the church the church. It doesn't have church discipline. Now, you may have heard that there is occasional discipline here, but it isn't church discipline. It doesn't have the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is not a church. But we all are the church. And we are here to prepare for our ministry as part of not only the universal body of Christ, the church, but also the local church to which God will direct your steps. And you've heard a lot in chapel here about, particularly from Dr. Bob Third, about the importance of linking yourself up with a local church ministry and picking a good one that you can throw yourself into ministry with. So even though this is not a church, I'm going to address you this morning as though you are the church. And I'm going to talk to you about what the Lord expects of his church. What is the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, why do you go to church? Well, because that's what we do. You're supposed to. I learned that in Sunday school. Well, that's a little conflict of interest, isn't it? People in church telling me that I ought to go to church. Is there more to it than that? Well, we sing and we pray and we listen to a sermon and we have casseroles. And that's what the church is all about. No, the church is you. And there is a very specific goal that Christ has laid out for us that we are there to accomplish. And if you are not, to use my badly phrased expression, in church, to accomplish this goal, you are missing the whole point. What is the whole point? Verse 12. Verse 11, Christ has gifted you. He has given you a spiritual gift, or perhaps several. I try not to be overly introspective, you know, sitting around contemplating my navel. It's not really a worthy object of contemplation anyway. But in my opinion, as I have evaluated my own life, I'm of the opinion that Christ has given me just one spiritual gift. Perhaps you have more. And if so, you are greatly blessed. But he has certainly kept his promise to me in giving me a gift that I can exercise. And this gift is to be exercised within the body. Do you know what your gift is? If you don't, what are you there for? That's step one, right? Exercise that gift for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Your job as a member of the body is to go into that body and contribute your gift to build it up. To whom are you ministering in the church today? Your local church? This assembly of believers, which I've already said is not a church, but still consists of members of the body. What gift are you exercising on their behalf? How are you building them up to be more like Christ? Verse 13 paints the goal. This is the to-do list. This is the little piece of paper that should be in your pocket to be checked off every day. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is stated, this goal is stated in three different ways. He says, first, that we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. One way of expressing this goal of our ministry in the body is that it brings us together. It makes us one. It makes us one in a body of knowledge about Christ, which he calls here the knowledge of the Son of God. That's doctrine. I teach Bible doctrines. I teach systematic. I think it's really important. I particularly like teaching Bible doctrines because the way the curriculum is set up here, Bible doctrines is taken only by majors not in the School of Religion. There's a separate course for majors in the School of Religion. And that means that for many of my students in doctrines, they are there simply because it is a class requirement. And they're not sure it's really all that important. And one of my favorite things to do in doctrines is to emphasize the life practicality and criticality of these doctrines to the decisions that you're going to make. Well, we have a unity of doctrine, the knowledge of the Son of God. And then on the basis of that doctrine, we have unity of trust in Christ. Faith is the word that Paul uses here. We come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, we come into a perfect man. Now, we read perfect and we think flawless. That is not what the biblical word perfect means. It means growed up. Grown up. Mature. Now, legally in this country, you become an adult when you are 21. You do not become perfect necessarily when you're 21. For me, it took a lot longer to grow up. I'll admit, I was a late bloomer. I had two older sisters who constantly reminded me of that. I know a lot of young people, I'm close to some young people that I'm convinced are early bloomers. Well, whenever it happens, at some point you grow up. And sometimes it causes some friction between children and their parents because their parents, whether correctly or incorrectly, are of the opinion that they're not quite ready for this responsibility or this experience. And so they say no. And the kid says, come on, I'm 13. Right? Christ says the one of the goals for the church is to grow up, to be a grown up. Now, how do you do that? He also calls it into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be as tall as Christ is. I would be in trouble, and so would you. It means, remember, you're the body, he's the head. It means that the body has to grow up to the point that it's the right size for the head. It needs to fit the head. That's a tall order, pun absolutely intended. What does it look like when we do that? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Sure, we grow up. We're not children anymore. That's the negative side of growing up. This is what you're not. Don't be a child anymore. Now, most of us are eager not to be children anymore. We like to think of ourselves as grown-ups. We have responsibilities. We have driver's licenses. Most of you can vote. You can engage in legal transactions. You may even have a credit card. You poor, poor person. But he says, don't be children. And then he gives us some description about the way children are. Now look, there's nothing wrong with children. The two greatest blessings in my life have been my children. And yes, they're growing up, and I treasure that too. But I treasure the memories of when they were children. I treasure the simplicity and the intensity and the joy of their lives when they were children. Christ said to the disciples, don't you ever get in the way of the children. Don't you ever keep the kids away from me. Christ had a special place in his heart for children. They are wonderful beings. I remember once I gave my daughter, my older daughter, a command of some kind. I forget what it was. And she said, she was about 2 or 3, and she said, "No." And I said, "You come over here, young lady." And she comes and she stands in front of me. And I loved when they were children because they would look up to me. And she's standing there, and I said, "You are never to say no to me again. Do you understand that?"
Mm-hmm.
"Now, are you ever going to say no to me again?" And I saw the look on her face. "I just want to say the right answer. But this is a trick question, isn't it?" And then I realized what I'd done, and I started laughing, and the discipline went right out the window. And now she's getting out of prison in 6 months. The simplicity of children is an endearing thing. But we expect children to grow up. And when somebody never grows up, we call that mental retardation, right? And it is a negative thing. It is a disability. We want the children to grow up. There are a couple of characteristics of children that we don't want them to hold. We don't want them to maintain. One is their inconsistency. And Paul says here, "Don't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." He's using a ship metaphor here, and the wind is blowing the ship around. It calls to mind Acts chapter 27 when Paul is on the journey to Rome and they get in the windstorm, the hurricane, and the nor'easter actually is what it was. And they say they just drop the sails and they just let the ship be driven. They were out of control. They had no choice about what direction they went. And Paul says, now children are like that. Don't be like that anymore. Now notice he says, wind of doctrine. Doctrine matters. What you believe matters. And one of the things that gives you stability in life is right doctrine. I know people, even pastors, who every weirdo doctrine that comes down the road, they're on it. Baptist bride, King James only, you name it, local church only. Every crackpot idea that comes down the pike, they're on it. And they're back and forth and swinging and inconsistent, and their congregations are confused. Why? Because they're inconsistent. They're still children. There's another problem with children that we expect them to grow out of. Verse 14, "By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now this phrase, sleight of men, sleight is the word kubeia in Greek. It's the word from which we get our word cube, as in dice. And it comes to refer to gambling, because gamblers would throw dice, kubeoi, right? And then it comes to refer to magic tricks. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, magic tricks, card tricks. Now you see it, now you don't. Where is the pea? Which walnut is the pea under? Now you see it, now you don't. Now there's something endearing about the naivete and gullibility of children when they see a magician. And I have entertained myself on occasion with my own children when they were younger by saying, "You see, I got this quarter here, and it's a special quarter. It keeps disappearing, and I don't understand where it goes. Can you help me know where it goes? See, I put it in this hand right here." And the next thing you know, it's gone. And the little children go, "Wow. Where did it go?" And you know, that is so sweet, isn't it? And then you go, "Well, see, it's in your ear." And you pull it out of their ear. And they go looking for the money, you know. Digging. Don't hurt yourself, kid. And you do magic tricks for children because it's cute. It's sweet. but you expect the children to grow up. Now listen, the devil has been using the same tricks on us for thousands of years, and he's gotten really good at them. He knows just the pattern. He knows just the misdirection. He knows how to do the drop. He knows how to fool you. But after you've seen the same trick six or eight or a dozen times, if you're a grown-up, you're expected to see through it. You're expected to not go, wow. Don't be a child, he says. The positive side. He's told us what not to be. The positive side is in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, grow up into Christ. Now, you might be interested to know that in the Greek here, there is the word speaking does not occur. There is no verb speaking. It is the verb form of the word truth. We don't have that verb in English. He says, truthing in love. Now, that includes speaking the truth. Of course it does. But it includes a lot more than that. It's about being the truth. It's about knowing the truth. Doctrine's important. It's about living it out consistently. It's about not being a hypocrite. And yes, it's about speaking the truth and doing so in a loving way so that the whole body grows up into a body that is the right size for the infinite head who is Christ. Now, your job today is not merely to go to class and to take notes and to pay attention and prepare yourself mentally for the test. Your job today and every day in the body, whether it's a local church or a body like this one, is to use your gifts to build up everybody who's around you. You ask yourself at the end of the day, who sat next to me today is better off tonight because of where he sat today? Who is that person? How did I minister to him? How did I build him up? That takes care of gossip. Takes care of sarcasm. No, really? Yeah, it really does. It takes care of shyness. It takes care of insecurity because the head has empowered you to build up those who surround you on this campus and in a local church body and wherever God takes you in the days ahead. Grow up and help others grow up around you, even as they minister to you, so that the whole body brings glory to the head who is Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of serving you. Thank you that you don't send us out into the field without tools, without skills, without strength, without direction. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us, whether one or many, with which to minister in the body. We confess our own selfishness and self-centeredness as we go to church to receive and to be blessed, but not to minister to those around us. Help us, Lord, in this day and in every day to exercise the gifts you have given us for the benefit of those who walk alongside us in this way. We pray this with confidence, knowing that you hear, that you answer, and that you have already provided.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Dan Olinger, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.